guest speaker today is no stranger to us, Brother Clint Cowell, Church Health Catalyst for the, did I get that right?
Close enough.
He's something over there in Rochester. He's something, anyway. That's what people say after he preaches. Well, I'm something, man. He's something. All right. Well, we're excited to have Clint with us again today. He is also our interim associational mission strategist, director of missions for those of you that still aren't familiar with that term, for the Lakeland Baptist Association. And we're delighted to have him come and share the Word of God with us today.
Spanning the globe to bring you the constant variety of sport, the thrill of victory, and the agony of defeat. The human drama of athletic competition. This is ABC's Wide World of Sports.
Well, if you were a child of the 80s, aren't they? You saw that every Saturday morning, the ABC Wide World of Sports. I grew up on that, and that was something we saw every day. And the man who fell in the agony of defeat, you may know this man, his name is Vinko Bogatov. Vinko Bogatov was from Slovenia, but in this Olympics he was going to be skiing with the Yugoslavian team. So what happened that day, March the 7th, 1970, the ramp was very icy, and he made the decision that he was going to lower his center of gravity. And as he lowered his center of gravity, this is what happened. And we look back on this now and we see that it really wasn't funny the day that it happened, because he got a concussion and he broke his ankle and he kind of went back home not knowing what would happen. Well, ABC, you know, picked this up and made it a part of this montage. So for years and years, when they did ABC Sports, you always saw the thrill of victory and the agony of defeat when you see Victor here in this sad moment of his life. Well, he didn't know this, but in the United States, because this was playing over and over and over every Saturday, a celebrity in the United States. And so 20 years after this event, ABC Sports put on a gala, and they were celebrating 20 years of ABC Sports, and he was one of the invited guests. So Vinko came in the room, and all the celebrities, all the sports people
stood up and gave him a rousing ovation. He was the only one they clapped for when he came in. And all I can think of is that all of those athletes could empathize with a man who, trying to do his best, trying to excel in his sport, had this moment where he fell. In fact, he was so famous that he's pictured here with Muhammad Ali. Muhammad Ali wanted his autograph. And that really shocked Vinko, because he had no idea that in his failure, he'd become very, very famous. And people wanted to know all about the man who had suffered the agony of defeat. When we think about Scripture, we think about someone who suffered the agony of defeat, and that's Peter. You know, Peter is thought of by many in the Catholic faith to be the father of the church, and so he's a venerated figure that people look up to. But we're going to look at him on not his best day. We're going to look at him today on the time that he denied Christ. And I need to make this claim very clear. Peter technically did not deny Jesus. He did not deny the deity of Jesus or the fact that Jesus was God's son. But what Peter denied was that he was a follower of Jesus. Now, that distinction gets lost on a lot of people, but it's important to understand. Peter's not denying Jesus as the Son of God, but he's saying, I am not his follower. And so as we go through the Gospel of John, we kind of have an arc. And the arc goes something like this. You know, Jesus is predicting Peter's denial. And then Peter actually makes this denial. And then Jesus restores Peter as we go into John chapter 21. So I want you to try to picture that with me as kind of an arc, except it's not an arc that goes like this. It's an arc that goes like this. Because what happens is Peter says, I won't deny you. Then Peter, at the lowest point of his life, at the darkest night of his soul, denies Jesus. And then Jesus restores him. So that's the arc that we're going to follow. So look with me in the Gospel of John. We're going to look at three passages, and we're going to see Jesus predict his denial. Then we're going to look at a passage that has not all three denials, but the last two, and then we'll look at Jesus' restoration. So let's go to the Gospel of John. Let's start with John 13, 36 through 38. So John 13, 36 through 38. If you don't have a copy of Scripture with you, you should have it overhead and be able to follow along. "Lord," Simon Peter said to him, "where are you going?" Jesus answered, "Where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow later." "Lord," Peter asked, "why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." Jesus replied, "Will you lay down your life for me? I assure you, a rooster will not crow until you have denied me three times." All right, now let's go to John 18. John 18, this is verses 25 through 27. And again, we're not going to look at all three, but we'll look at the last two. John 18, 25 to 27. "Now Simon Peter was standing and warming himself, and they said to him, 'You aren't one of his disciples too, are you?' He denied it and said, 'I am not.' One of the high priest's slaves, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, said, 'Didn't I see you with him in the garden?' Peter then denied it again. Immediately a rooster crowed." And then let's go to John 21, verses 15 through 19. This is Jesus' threefold restoration of Peter. "When they had eaten breakfast, Jesus asked Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?' 'Yes, Lord,' he said to him, 'you know that I love you.' 'Feed my lambs,' he told him. A second time he asked him, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me?' 'Yes, Lord,' he said to him, 'you know that I love you.' 'Shepherd my sheep,' he told him." Let's pray together. Father, I'm sorry, I'm missing part of it. Excuse me for that. He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved that he asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know everything. You know I love you." "Feed my sheep," Jesus said. "I assure you, when you were young, you would tie your belt and walk wherever you wanted. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will tie you and carry you to where you don't want to go." He said this to signify by what kind of death he would glorify God. After saying this, he told him, "Follow me." Now let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for the reading of your word. We pray that it would stand out in our mind and our spirit, that it would be the life-changing agent of this morning. Lord, thank you for the thoughts that we can think and the feelings that we can have, but we need the Holy Spirit, like the potter, to mold us and make us to be what you want us to be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I see some things happening here. I see this arc, like I said earlier, that goes from here and it goes down because it's a low point. And I believe that this story is portrayed in the Gospel of John this way because the author of the Gospel wants to set up a contrast. He wants to show the difference between the way Peter handled things and the way that Jesus handled things. And he wanted us to see this contrast. And I believe that that contrast will actually take us to a choice that we will need to make for ourselves. Now, the first statement I want to make about this is that humanity snatches defeat out of the jaws of victory. Don't we do that? Don't we snatch defeat out of the jaws of victory? I tell you what, I love to watch these football games or these any sports contest, really, when the victory is a foregone conclusion, when everybody's headed to the exits, when everybody thinks it's over, and people are headed for the aisles, and in the hubris, the victorious, soon-to-be victorious team starts to lose their grip on the game for some reason, and the underdogs come charging back and win. We say that the winning team has somehow snatched defeat from the jaws of victory and have become the losing team. You can go to YouTube, not right now, but you can go to YouTube, and you can see video after video of football players diving into the end zone without the football, that somehow they forgot it or dropped it on the 1 yard line in their celebration. And, you know, I call it, well, it's not my word, but the word is Schadenfreude. It's a German word, which you take pleasure in the discomfort of others, right? And when you see that player jump into that end zone without the ball and lose, you have Schadenfreude. You know, you're kind of happy because he lost, you know, because he was so cocky. He was so sure of himself. So we're like that. We're able to have a victory, and somehow God has designed us for victory. He's designed us to be overcomers. And in our humanity, we're somehow able to manage to pull the feet out of that. Well, let's. How does that happen? Well, just like we're just like Peter, we overestimate the capacity of our character. We always think we're going to do more than we actually end up doing. I don't know about you, but I always think of my best comebacks at home after the fight. I'm laying in bed, and then I remember, oh, I could have said this, and how much better I would have been in this fight if I'd have said it. I remember I was coming out. We all have these fantasies. What would we do if we were challenged? What would we do if it was us versus evil? One day I was coming out of a grocery store, and I had a gallon of milk in each hand. And I was coming out, and no kidding, right in front of me, I saw a domestic violence situation break out. A man was angry with his wife, and he was trying to run over her with a car. Seriously, right there in the parking lot. And, you know, you think, what would you do? Well, I'll tell you what I did. Nothing. I stood there with those gallons of milk in my hand like an idiot and watched the whole thing till eventually some other people got involved and helped, and the police came, and they were able to rescue this woman and to arrest the man. But you know, your fantasy says, I have 2 gallons of milk. I could have thrown this milk at the car, and I could have obscured his vision, or I could have done all this kind of heroic stuff. And no, I absolutely did nothing. Sometimes we hear these stories about a terrorist, a mass shooting event, where the shooter asks somebody, are you a Christian? Do you believe in Jesus? Do you believe in God? And if that person were to say that they did believe in God, that the shooter will then take that person's life. We like to believe that that would be what we would do. But we overestimate our capacity, just like Peter did. Peter said, I'll die for you. But when that moment came, he really didn't. He said, I will lay down my life for you. And so this is just, we're just like Peter. We overestimate what we're actually going to end up doing for God. And so we need to understand that as human beings, we're able to snatch defeat right out of the jaws of victory. Well, the second thing I see here is that we expect God to make our lives better. Now, you know, remember the story of Peter's denial? There was a relative there of the man that Peter had cut the ear off the guy. And so this is one of the people that's featured in this drama. And it's really interesting to me when you study it in John, you get down in the weeds. Peter wasn't trying to cut his ear off. Peter was trying to stab him in the face. And Peter just missed, okay? So he had the type of sword that he had was not a full long sword. It was a kind of a sheath sword, a sword you kind of hide, a stealth sword. Brings this out, and he's trying to stab him in the face with it, and he misses his face and cuts off his ear. And this shows you what Peter's expectations were versus what Jesus was doing, okay? Peter had the expectation that Jesus was going to overthrow the Roman government. Even that night, he believed that he was part of a movement, that we're Jews, we're God's chosen people, and we're going to overthrow this government. And because I'm following Jesus, everything's going to be all right. We're going to take over. We're going to be the people that are in power. And I think that there are a lot of people who live their lives that way. They're willing to follow God as long as God is making their life better. But man, if God is not making their life better, they don't want to follow God anymore. They want to follow God conditionally. They only want to do it if God is making sense to them. And so we see that in that story. Well, the third thing we see here is we see that we crumble under peer pressure. And we see it in Peter that he denies the Lord and the rooster crows. Now, remember earlier I said that maybe a terrorist, we hear these stories a lot, maybe a terrorist would point a gun in our face and ask us if we believed in Jesus and what would we do. That could happen. But let me say this. I think that is less likely. What is more likely is that you're going to be put in a situation at work or with your friends where you have to decide whether you identify with Jesus or you don't. And I don't know about you, but it's getting harder and harder to stand up for Jesus in the culture that we live in. We live in a very tolerant culture, a very politically correct culture. And when you start saying things that followers of Jesus say and teach things that followers of Jesus believe, you're not going to be popular anymore. You're going to find yourself on the outside of the peer pressure. If you talk about God's plan for humanity and God's plan for marriage and all these kinds of things, you're not going to be tolerant. You're going to be on the outside. So while nobody might put a gun in your face, what they might do is they might challenge you to really identify with Jesus. And let's be honest. Sometimes we do just like Peter. And that when it's convenient, we identify with Jesus. And when it's inconvenient, we kind of slither away and we kind of hide away. Well, I'm glad we're not just stuck there. That's kind of the bottom of the ark. What we have is Jesus, and Jesus does something that humans can't do. Jesus is able to snatch victory out of the jaws of defeat. And that's what's so great about Jesus. Jesus is able to do that. Now let's go back through this story and watch Jesus and what he does. Well, Jesus knows us better than we know ourselves. So do you remember back when we were reading that and Peter said, I will lay down my life for you? What did Jesus say? He said, will you lay down your life for me? He's our maker. He knows us. He knows us. Do you ever think about what it's like to face God? I don't know about you, but in my humanity, I immediately think about my sin, my shame, my guilt. I'm worried, I'm nervous, I'm anxious to face God. But he's my maker. He knows me. He knows my good and he knows my bad, and he loves me anyway. And, you know, Peter was not loved by Jesus on the basis of this claim. Peter was loved by Jesus even though Jesus knew full well in just a few hours that Peter was going to sin in this way. And so Jesus knows us better than we know ourselves, and we can take comfort in that. And Jesus shows us how to surrender to God's will. He told Peter, he says, where I'm going, you cannot follow, but you will follow later. Think about what Jesus knew was going to happen. He knew he was going to be crucified. He knew he was going to die a painful death. He knew he was coming back from the dead. But in all that, he chose the will of God. He chose to surrender. He didn't fight that like Peter did with the sword. Jesus surrendered and he gave himself to God's will. And Jesus gives us that example when we're faced with that choice to do what Jesus did. And then finally, Jesus restores us or loves us by restoring us to wholeness. Now, what I love about this morning that he comes to them and he restores Peter is that he makes them breakfast. He makes them breakfast. Now, just think about that for a minute. Jesus isn't just concerned with their mental state, their emotional state, and their spiritual state. He's concerned about their whole body. He's concerned about all of them. And what's fun about this is that we have John 21, and we have Jesus' words to Peter, but we don't have all the words to Peter. In 1 Corinthians, it says that there was an appearance of Jesus to Peter that we don't have the recorded words of. So we tend to think, well, this process of restoration was just this one-time breakfast that Jesus put on for his disciples and he reached out to Peter. But really, the scriptures record that there was another event where Jesus had spoken with Peter. So we can know this. We can know that Jesus wants to restore us and he's willing to work with us through a process. He says, do you love me? Feed my sheep. Follow me. He knows everything that we need and he's able to bring us along. So we have the ark and we have the contrast and now we have the choice. So this is the choice you and I have to make. What's it going to be for us? Is it going to be self-confidence or is it going to be surrender? Will you trust the capacity of your character or put your confidence in God who knows your limits? That's our choice. What choice will we make? Will you expect God to make life better or will you follow God as the God of your life? And finally, will you remain estranged from God or will you welcome God to restore you to wholeness? You might hear a message like this and you might feel, man, I know what's supposed to happen. I know I need to yield, but it's just easier for me to live life on my terms. But that's not what the Lord wants for you. The Lord wants your choice. I have here two pictures or two images. One is of a person climbing a mountain. And I would say this represents the choices that we make in self-confidence. And the other is the white flag. And you guys know that the white flag is usually a sign of surrender. So I wonder which you're going to take today. I wonder which path you're going to continue in your humanity and your own strength, or are you going to surrender to what the Lord Jesus can do for you? There's a very famous song, a song called My Way. And it was actually a French song. It was very popular over there before Paul Anka took it. And Paul Anka rewrote the lyrics to it for Frank Sinatra. Now, you might be here today and you go, I don't like Frank Sinatra. I feel bad for you if you don't. But if you don't, that's okay, because you can listen to several versions of it, okay? Again, not today or not right now, but later if you want to go on YouTube, you can hear Elvis sing it in Aloha from Hawaii. You could even hear Sid Vicious sing it. I wouldn't recommend that one. But it's been sung by many people. But what happened is Paul Anka thought about what would Frank Sinatra say. And he rewrote the words of this French song in the voice of Frank Sinatra. So let's see if we can hear it. Can we hear it now?
And now the end is near.
Have I lost control of this?
And so I face the final curtain. My friend, I'll say it clear. I'll state my case, of which I'm certain. I've lived a life that's full. I traveled each and every highway and more, much more than this. I did it my way. Regrets, I've had a few, but then again, too few to mention. I did what I had to do, saw it through without exemption. I planned each charted course, each careful step along the byway, and more, much more than this, I did it my way. Yes, there were times, I'm sure you knew, when I bit off more than I could chew. But through it all, when there was doubt, I ate it up and spit it out. I faced it all and I stood tall and did it my way. I've had my fill, my share of losing, and now as tears subside, I find it all so amusing to think I did all that, and may I say, not in a shy way. Oh no, oh no, not me. I did it my way. For what is a man? What has he got? If not himself, then he has not to say.
Song, I'm really scared what'll happen is you'll remember that, right? You'll sing that, and that'll be an earworm, and you won't be able to stop thinking about My Way. But I wanted you to hear it and see the words, because Sinatra has an eye problem. His eyes are too close together. I did this, I did that, I did this, I did that. And I can't help but see a certain irony in this song. You know, you guys remember at the very beginning of the song, he talks about the curtains being about to close. He's coming to the end of his life. He's coming to the end of his career. He's coming to the end of something. And in the end, facing the end, he has the audacity to say this, to say the things he truly feels and not the words of one who kneels. And all I can think about is the way the Lord is described in the Revelation, that at the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And what would be true of those who do not make that confession is that they'll spend an eternity without God in a place called hell. Okay? And so we have a pretty clear choice that we can choose to live that way or we can choose to live this way. I'm going to ask if you would come up and help me with this, Ramona. We're going to sing All to Jesus I Surrender. And we're going to sing this. She's going to play it, okay? And there are going to be a few more verses probably than we're used to, but just bear with me and let's do this together, okay? Let's go. Sing it with me.
All to Jesus I surrender.
Sung more than three verses of any song before in our whole lives. So I think we did, like you said, Ramona, the Lutheran version here, okay? But I wanted you to see all the words, because the man who wrote this song was a man who had a musical gift. He loved to sing. He loved to teach music. But every time he came to church, He felt the tug on his heart that he needed to leave his musical career behind and serve Jesus with his music, to stop trying to be a success for himself and to turn that into something that served the Lord. So the choice is really yours today. You really get to decide this. You can do it your way. And you're going to get a lot of things that come along with that. You're going to get the pride and the satisfaction of knowing you did it yourself. Nobody could tell you anything. You know, you can be a proud American in that regard, that you were by yourself and you did it however you thought was right. But there's a better way that Jesus has shown us. A way where Jesus has been able to pull victory out of the mouth of defeat. He's able to help us to be what he wants us to be. And so I'm asking you, as your friend and as someone who's working with the churches here, but I'm talking to you as an individual, to just let the Holy Spirit speak to your heart and see if there's some issue or some place that you're holding on to your way when you fully well know, as a follower of Christ, that you need to let go and you need to surrender and you need to do it Jesus' way. Jesus wants you to succeed, and in your flesh you're doing everything you can to sabotage that. And I'm saying to you, stop it, okay? Let the Lord Jesus have his perfect will and his perfect way. And it may not be exactly what you want, but it's going to be exactly what you need. And not just what you need, but it's going to bless generations if you'll give your life to Christ in that way. I'm going to pray, and I'll have the praise team come up and lead us in our song of invitation. Father, we love you, and we thank you so much for today. We thank you for your word. Thank you for this arc that we see in Scripture and how it shows us this contrast between Jesus and Peter. And thankfully, Father, we don't have to do it the way Peter did. We can learn from his mistakes. So, Father, I just pray today that your Holy Spirit would speak to those hearing, and that you would put your finger on our heart. Put your finger on the issue that we're holding on to, that is the issue that you want us to surrender. Father, we want to do it your way. And Lord, we want to experience the thrill of victory. So Father, help us today to have that moment. And if it be a moment of decision that we need to make, that this would be the time we do it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.